Okay, we're continuing our series. We're going to finish up our series in Exodus today. We'll start a new series in Romans next week. And so if you don't have a book, they're on the little table there to the left as you go out of the auditorium. Our series title has been Free from the Book of Exodus. The aim has been that the student will apply how we can be free from the slavery of sin and be submissive to the changes God wants to make in our lives. This is lesson 13, Building the Tabernacle. The text is Exodus 36 to 40 with focus on selected verses from each one of those chapters. This is a little different. Usually, we focus on one chapter, so this is a little different. I'll teach it a little differently. The key verse is Exodus 39:32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. In the application for today's lesson, the student will identify the dedication and sacrifice of Israel in building the tabernacle and dedicate himself to serving the Lord today. Just to recap a little bit, chapters 25 to 27 was entitled A New Place to Worship, lessons about the tabernacle. And I just wanted to throw this in. Karen and I went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania a few years ago, which is Amish country. And we went specifically because one of Brian's professors at Cedarville had mentioned that there was an actual actual size. Actual size tabernacle there. And so specifically that's what we went to see. Also in that area, there's some other things that we saw. There's Sight and Sound Theater. They were putting on the Book of Ruth. And there's another theater similar in size that did Bible stories or accounts. And you're only about an hour from Philadelphia, so there's a lot to see there. And then Gettysburg is maybe 30 minutes away. But we went specifically to see the tabernacle. It had been donated at some point. I don't remember the name of the church, but a Baptist church somewhere wanted more people to be able to see it. So they donated it to a place where there's a lot of tourist travel. But the thing that struck me about it, I guess I hadn't read my Bible enough, but it was the size of it. It's pretty small when you get down to it, as far as the what they call a tent of meeting, the holy place, the most holy place, is only 15 feet wide. So I don't know what I was expecting. Maybe the temple, although the temple, that part of the temple, I think is the same size. But anyway, and then some of the curtains and the colors and things like that were interesting to see actually what the construction and everything looked like. So if you're looking for a place to vacation, there's a lot to see in that area, but it was very interesting to see this. And then the Sight and Sound Theater is very good. So going on, chapter 28 to 31, 25 to 27 was a new place of worship. 28 to 31 was a new way, a new place to worship. 28 to 31 was a new way to worship. And in chapter 32, which we haven't covered yet because of the conference last week and then the Thanksgiving service Wednesday night, so I'm going to just go through that very quickly with the main events that happened. Chapter 32, that lesson is called Rebellion and Renewal. Moses, at that time, was enjoying his time with God on Mount Sinai. God had given Moses every command for his people that they would with need. They wrote it all down on tablets of stone. God wanted his nation to be different from the other nations. He wanted them to stand out as a holy nation among these idolatrous nations around them. Moses was in complete agreement with these higher standards that God required to make them distinct from the rest of the world. But while Moses was receiving this law from God, which would make them distinct, they were rebelling against God, the God who had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. They got impatient. Moses had been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. They got impatient, and they asked Aaron to make them gods, and he made them the golden calf, which they then began to worship, under the guise, I guess, of worshiping God, but it really, really wasn't. We might wonder, they've been in bondage for 400 years. Where did they get this idea? Where did Moses get this idea of a golden calf? But if we think about it, one possible explanation is that they noticed, even though they were in an area up in the northeast corner of Egypt, they still noticed on what was going on around them. And the Egyptians were polytheists. They believed in many gods. And so they had a gods to their little thing. And they were probably watching that, where the golden calf idea came from, I don't know, but to be worshiping something inanimate rather than God may have come from the observing what the Egyptians were doing. But God became angry, and rightfully so, angry with his people. And he told Moses he's going to wipe them out and start all over with just Moses and go from there and build this nation. Moses, with his wisdom and courage that God gave him, went in and pleaded with God to show mercy to his people. And God chose to do that. First thing, God sent Moses back down to correct the problem. And he had already told Moses what was going on down there. But when Moses got there and saw for himself, they were celebrating around this golden calf, he was angry also. And he broke the tablets, threw them down and broke them. This was sort of symbolic of what Israel had done. They had, or the Israelites had done, by worshiping this golden calf, they had broken God's commandments by worshiping an idol. Moses then ground the golden calf into dust, sprinkled on the waters, and made them drink it. And he also allowed the tribe of Levi to come into the camp and kill 3,000 men who had led in this rebellion. God also held them accountable. He sent a plague upon the people as punishment for their idolatry. The Israelites then repented and worshiped God. That was chapter 32. And when we think about this, there was, or what continued on, or what happened next, there was good news and bad news. God said they had not forfeited the entry into the promised land. God would continue to allow them on this journey to the land he had promised them. But the bad news was God's presence on the way, they had forfeited. He said, I'll not be with you. My presence will not be with you. Which you can imagine created tension in between the Israelites and God. But Moses continued to, we've already seen one instance of him, his courage. He continued to mature in this role of covenant representative to God. And he interceded again with God. Can you imagine the courage that took to go to God and say, I know what you've done, but he uses the words thy people twice. And saying, you know, God, these are your people. You know, imagine what other nations are going to say if you brought them out of bondage in Egypt and then you wipe them out. And Moses said to God, if you don't go with us, there's no point in going. Don't even take us to the promised land. Moses clearly understood that without God's presence, they would not be a people set apart from other nations, which was God's intent and purpose. So if that's the case, then why travel any further? But God says to Moses, chapter 33, verse 17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So then in 32 was last week's lesson, but if we were covering all the chapters, what I've just talked about is chapter 33, and then we move on to chapter 34, and God calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai. He renews the covenant with Moses and Israelites, and he replaces the original broken tablets with another set that he again personally writes out. Which brings us up to Moses has new copies of the Ten Commandments. He has the assurance that God will go with them. So he's now prepared to lead the people in the construction of the tabernacle to the specifications that God has previously given them. And since the people are now eager to worship God, their freedom, which they now have, will be channeled into obedience, this time with God's expectations for what the proper way is to worship Him. So with that in mind, our first question, in thinking about the context of this lesson, how are freedom and obedience connected? Well,
sin is enslaving.
Say it again, sorry.
Sin is enslaving, the taskmaster. If you, not serving the Lord, you can be in bondage.
Alright. So if you don't have freedom, you're still in bondage, and obedience is expected, and you have no choice. If you don't obey, you obey or else. Once you have freedom, you have a choice. And as Christian, you're free to obey. Because that's what brings it out of glory. So if we look at the outline for today's lesson, God's people give glory. God's people give for His glory. God's people obey precisely. And then God abides with His people. Let's look at God's people give for His glory, chapter 36, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 just to set the scene here. It says, Then wrought Bezaliel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. That's the holy place and the most holy place, sometimes called the sanctuary, sometimes the tent of meeting, sometimes the tabernacle. Sometimes the word tabernacle is used for that inner area, sometimes it's the whole entire area. And Moses called Bezaliel and Oholiab and every wise heart of man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought it to him three offerings every morning. So the materials to build the tabernacle are coming in every day before bringing things. Now we know the gold and silver, all of that they got from the Egyptians who gave it to them just to get rid of them, to say, go. And that brings us down to verse 4. Moses has prepared the people to carry out the instructions that were given to Moses earlier. And as an introduction, Moses reaffirms the need to keep the Sabbath. Then he calls for these materials to be brought in: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, the linens, specific animal skins, shittim or acacia wood, which is a very hard wood and resistant to insects and things like that, and would last a long time, and then oil, spices, incense, and precious stones. He calls for the skilled craftsmen who could fashion all these parts and who had been blessed by God with skills to do that. And then there were, he set Bezalel and Aholiab over the work. They were like the supervisors, Bezalel being in charge. And the materials were brought every morning, and the workmen had what they needed to perform whatever the tasks were for that day. They stayed on the job till it was finished, and like the workers in Nehemiah, the Bible says they had a mind to work. So that brings us up to verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 6. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Okay, we don't see that much these days. At a time that the people just kept on bringing things until Moses finally, verse 6 says, gave the commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp: do not bring any more. We have all we need to do what God has tasked us to do. We see instances throughout the Bible where funding is needed to do ministry, and God has been supplying the funds for that ministry for thousands of years, and we can find excellent examples in the scriptures of how that should be done, models of ministry funding. In their book, The Debt-Free Church, Jeff Berg and Jim Burgess made a list of 6, 3 from the Old Testament, 3 from the New Testament. The first one in the Old Testament, building the tabernacle, which we're studying in Exodus. The second one was building the temple in 1 Chronicles. The third one was restoring the temple in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and then 3 from the New Testament. One was caring for those displaced at Pentecost. The second was relieving famine in Jerusalem. And then the third was supporting Paul's ministry in Philippians. Each one of those ones that they listed, and this is not all, it's just the ones that they listed. But each one of those, God's plan has been to meet ministry needs through the sacrificial giving of his people. We see that here and in these other models also. Which brings us to our next question. Why is it so important to give abundantly and cheerfully for God's glory?
It's important for us, for our attitude and disposition. I mean, God doesn't have the need. He can provide it any way he wanted to, but he chose to use us.
Okay. Cheerful part, scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give cheerfully. Abundantly or sacrificially, as Steve said, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. So that means he owns everything we have. Everything we have, every possession we have, was given to us by God. So it really belongs to him. The question is whether we trust him enough, as your student book said. The question is whether we trust him enough to provide for our needs, should we choose to give sacrificially to him. Larry Burkett, now with the Lord, but he got the, he wrote a lot of books on finance for Christian handling their finances, and he used to love to say, can we trust God, or can we just say we trust God? And that was his way of challenge to us. I'm reading him on the internet about an organization that did wealth management for specifically for Christians, and they had the progression of where we start out and what we need to get. And I think there were three steps, but anyway, the first one was, when we look at our money, we ask the question, what am I going to do with my money? But where they wanted to get people to was, what does God want me to do with his money? That's the flip side, really, the complete opposite. So again, it's saying, it all belongs to God. Now, today's lesson started in chapter 36, and it's all about building these parts to the tabernacle and then setting it all up. And he starts with the Moses, I guess, the author starts with the coverings that go over the tent of meeting or sanctuary, the holy place and the most holy place. And he calls them curtains, but the layers that went over this tent of meeting, over the top was, there were four layers. The first was made out of dark badger skin. The second was made out of ram skin, dyed red. The third was made out of goat's hair. And then the last one, which you can see from the inside, was fine linen. And then he goes through in chapter 36 the framework, the boards that were kind of the main structure, and then the curtains add on to that. So he goes through those, how those are to be made, or how they're to be put together. And then he talks about the inner veil, the door to the most holy place. This is a veil that was torn in two when Christ died. And then the outer veil, which is the door to the holy place, which the priest comes in, the priests do their duties in that area, but then the most holy place, only the high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice. But the priest would come into this outer veil or outer door. I wanted to have a schematic of the whole thing, where all these things are laid, but as he comes in, on the right is the table showbread, on the left is the golden candlestick, and straight ahead, before you go into the most holy place, is the altar of incense. So the priest would come in, he'd pass the light in there is from the golden candlestick. He could eat from the table of showbread, and then he would have to trim the golden candlestick. So it goes through those different parts. We get to our next outline point. God's people obey precisely. He continues on, and now he goes to the tabernacle furniture in chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Bezaleel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, made a cubit 18 inches, so that would be about 3 feet, 36 inches, 36 plus 9, 45 inches the length of it, and a cubit and a half the breadth of it, a cubit and a half the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about." So, the Ark of the Covenant would go in the most holy place. That's the only piece of furniture in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. This is an artist's rendering of it. Everything was gold plated. See the cherubim there. Molding around the top. Each one of these pieces that was of any weight would have these rings on the corners and then rods or poles through there so that you would have two poles, one on each side, and then four men carrying this on their shoulder, because this was portable. They were on the move, and so everything had to be broken down. Sort of like what Steve, when he travels, everything has to be broken down and moved and set back up again. So it had to be, had to have a way to carry it. And then next is the table of showbread, and then down to verse 17. And he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, which made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his rolls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. The table of showbread was a type of Christ's presence as the continual bread, the bread of life. The golden candlestick, also in the holy place, was a type of Christ as the light. He said, "I am the light of the world." And in verse 25, "And he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, the breadth of it a cubit. It was 4 square. And 2 cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same." So this, also in the holy place, up near the front, was a type of Christ as our risen Lord, the one whose name we offer in our prayers to God. Just as the incense would waft up toward heaven, our prayers go up to heaven. In chapter 38, it continues on with the parts of the, I'll call them furniture. And these are the ones that are outside that sanctuary in the court area. The altar burnt offering, where the lamb was offered, and also pointed to Christ, because every offering that was placed on that altar pointed to Christ, who would be the complete and final offering for sin. Then the brass laver, which was between the altar burnt offering and the door to the sanctuary. And the priests were to, after offering the sacrifice, it wasn't a choice. They must worship before they went in to perform their duties in the sanctuary. And then there was the outer fence. He talks about the court area and all the different things in that. But the outer fence was really the thing that stood between the sinful man who was on the outside and God's presence in the Holy of Holies. So that would be a picture of Christ as being the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. Which brings us to chapter 38, verse 24 and 25. He says, all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. So he tells us how much gold was used just in the work of the holy place. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 score and 15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. So it tells us how much gold and how much silver was used in these places in weight. And this would be, in pounds, would be 2,200 pounds of gold and 900 pounds of silver. So 3,100 pounds, about a ton and a half of these two precious metals. So the value of that would be, in today's market prices, would be multiplied millions of dollars. Then he goes through the garments. The last thing that was made was the garments of the priesthood, the ephod, the breastplate, the robe, the girdle, and the crown. Which brings us to verse 32. It says, thus was all the work of the tabernacle and the tent of congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. So two key phrases here in this verse. All the work. They did everything. Everything was complete. These people were dedicated. They stayed on the job till all the work was done. And the other phrase is, they did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. They did not only did all the work, they did exactly like God said, told Moses it was to be done. So they were obedient to the word of God. And then verse 43, which is not on the overhead, but he said, and God blessed them, which is the last verse of chapter 39. And God blessed them. So we're talking about the people making everything accurately to God's will. How can you make sure you obey God's will accurately? The emphasis there is on accurately.
I pray we keep our hearts and minds alive. I pray you stay in His will and do what He says and tells us to do.
Okay.
That's pretty simple.
Okay. Pray that God will help us continue to live in Him, and we find that in God's Word, so we need to be faithful in not only prayer, but in reading God's Word, learning principles in a few places where the Bible says this is the will of God. So there's no interpretation needed. But most places God gives it, we can determine His will by still by reading His Word and learning the principles that are in there. And learning from the people who are in there and who did it right and who didn't do it right. Who learned from, who did it right in the first place, who learned from not doing it right. And then last, one other thing, we need to learn what gifts God's given us, gift or gifts God's given us, and then commit to God to use them in His service, to work on those and work through those to do things that are going to glorify God, that are going to be pleasing to God, that are going to lift Him up and to other people. And then the third point, God abides with His people. God first instructed Moses to begin putting up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. Moses erected the frame and covered it with the curtains, making it sort of a tent. He placed the tablets inside the Ark of the Covenant and then placed the Ark inside the tabernacle in the most holy place. He then arranged the table of showbread and the bread on it with six loaves, I guess you call it, in each of two different stacks. The lampstand in its place on the left-hand side going in, the altars, the incense that would be needed on the altar of incense, the laver or basin, which had the water in it outside the holy place, or outside the sanctuary for the priests to wash and cleanse themselves, and then the outside court or fence around the whole court. Verse 33 of chapter 40 says, "So Moses finished the work. Everything was done exactly as God said. And I can say that because of what happened later, or what happened earlier. As Moses is going through and doing these different tasks, when he set up the altar of incense, he also, part of God's command was, after he set it up, to offer incense to God. And then also, God told him when he set up the altar of burnt offering, he was to offer a burnt offering and also a grain offering. So that was part of the commandments from God of the setup. So that brings us up to verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent with the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud moved thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is a scene of what that looked like, I think, right before the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As you can see, here, I think that's Mount Sinai, I assume, in the background. And then you see the tents around the tabernacle proper. Each tribe had their specific place around the tabernacle that they were supposed to set up camp. Three tribes on each side, north, south, east, and west, and they had a specific place within those three tribes where they were supposed to be. So you see the tents around there, and then the fence, the curtains around the outside, and then the inner court, And remember, Moses was, I assume that's Moses standing in there, and he's offering the burnt offering on the altar, burnt offering. And you see the smoke going up from that, and then the smoke coming up from the sanctuary, which I assume would be the burning incense on the altar of incense. So this would be right before the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It says the, and then the cloud that guided the children of Israel by day settled over the tabernacle, and it says no one could go near, not even Moses. So God was pleased to dwell in the midst of his people once they expressed their faith in him, as seen in their obedience and their sacrifice. How does it make you feel knowing God will never leave you? God loves you, right? It tells me I don't need to be afraid of the future if God's always going to be with me. And then, as I think about what he's left me here to do, we've been given the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given to the church, but I'm a member of the church. You're saved, a member of the church, and then it falls from the church down to you to make disciples, baptize them, teach them. So that's our commission, that's our purpose and task. So I have to assume that he's going to be with me. Whatever difficulty I'm going to run into, he's more than able to handle that and see me through that, because he will always be with me in the spirit of the, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to our last question. This is a take home. How will your life declare God's glory for others to see? The last event here, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's God's presence. And he would be with them. He would be in the cloud by day and the fire by night, and he would direct them. When the cloud moved, they moved. But his presence was with them. So we want to declare God's glory for others to see. It will point them to how great our God is. With that, we'll close. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this study of the book of Exodus, and how you love your people. You wanted a distinct people, different from these other nations, idol worshippers, but with a distinct nation would point people to yourself, and you would give the glory you deserve. And we just thank you for the things we've learned. Either where the Israelites did right, or where they failed you and sinned against you. Pray for these principles that we've learned. May we live them day by day, and pray that as we go forward days and weeks ahead, pray for the new study in Romans, pray for the worship service this morning. Thank you for each one who's here and for answered prayer that we've already talked about. And we'll just